By the time that she was 16, she had enough. She had enough, and she ran away from home and went to go live with one of her parents or one of her older siblings. My dad, my real dad, I say that because I have a stepdad, my real dad, he grew up in a home that wasn't like my mom's. It wasn't abusive, but there wasn't a lot of values instilled in the children in that home. But what really caused him to become broken was the Vietnam War. He went overseas and he went to the Vietnam War, and everyone who knew him before the Vietnam War and everyone who knew him afterwards said that he came back a different man. He came back a broken man. He was so broken that his first wife could no longer stand him and divorced him. And I'm still not sure how it happened, but somehow my mom and my dad, in their brokenness, fell in love with one another and had four kids. Me being the youngest with three older sisters. But the demons of my father came out in a big way before I was even born. I won't sugarcoat it. My dad physically abused in the worst ways you can possibly imagine my three older sisters and my mom, to the point that by the time I was born, by court ordered, my dad was no longer allowed to see us. And before I was even walking, my parents had gotten a divorce. Now, I would like to say that that ended the pain and that ended the suffering in my family, but sin has this lingering effect most of the time. And so what happened was the scars that my dad opened up in my sisters, they continued to bleed for years to come. There was a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of hatred in my family. And this is how I was raised. I was raised in brokenness. I was raised in anger. And I became very angry myself. In fact, I would wager that by the time I was in middle school, I hadn't gotten more fights than anyone else in this room. I could not control my temper. And I spoke through my fists. But by middle school, I had enough. I was done being angry. I was like, I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to get in any more fights. I don't want this. But when I was in middle school, I was like, I'm gonna conquer this myself. I'm going to do this over myself. I'm going to overcome my anger through my own strength and through my own power. So what would happen is people would make fun of me. I would get really angry. And I could feel myself losing control. And then I would just stuff it down. I'd just stuff it down deep inside of me. But there was so much emotion, so much energy that it had to come out. And it would come out in the worst way possible for a middle school boy. It would come out in tears. And as you can imagine, being in middle school, being a boy and crying in front of other middle school boys, well, middle school was a big trial in my life. One of the biggest trials I ever faced. So much so that by the end of middle school, I remember laying in my bed, looking up into the ceiling and cursing God. God, why did you ever make me? Why did you allow me to be born? What have you ever done for me? Many of us have trials in life. We all go through trials. Many of us have pains and sorrows. And many of us have had profound hurts that come into our lives that were beyond our understanding, beyond our power or our ability to control. Some of you guys might never reach that point. Some of you guys are still a little bit young. I forgot the PowerPoint marker, but you have to tell Chelsea to switch the slides. But Jesus quoted this. This is a quote from Jesus. He says, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." So even if you have not gone through a period of trials in your life, even if you have not gone to that point of your life where the way the Old Testament writers would say, you rip your clothes, spread ash on your body, and fall on your knees. That's how they dealt with grief. That's how they dealt with trials. for me, I usually get like a big jug of ice cream and put on sad music. But for them, that's how they would deal with trials. And so if you have not got that point yet, if you have not reached that point, Jesus tells us that sooner or later you will. One day in your life, you will face a trial. You will face a time in your life where you are just completely devastated. When this happens, a lot of us, we ask the tough questions. Why did God allow this to happen? Why is God allowing this to happen? Is God punishing me for something? But the question I want you guys to ask, and the question we are going to try to answer today, is this question. How, as Christians, should we respond to the trials that we face in life? How, as Christians, should you respond to the trials that you will face in life? Whether that trial is a friend that's someone that you deeply love, hurting you, making fun of you, betraying you. Whether it is a trial of maybe losing a job and going through that heartbreak. Maybe it might be even a divorce. Maybe it might be a rebellious child. Maybe it's a bad grade on a test and you're super scared about getting to college. Maybe it's not getting to the college you want. Or maybe, right, I think one of the worst trials anyone can face is losing a loved one. How can you respond, or how should you respond as a Christian to the trials that you will face in life? Today we're going to answer that question by looking at a psalm written by David during one of the darkest periods of his life. Maybe the darkest period of his life. The biggest trial that he would ever face. This psalm is found in Psalm 3. And if you turn with me there, we'll go ahead and read it together. Now this psalm is breaking into three different parts. And so we're going to cover each part separately and try to bring it all together in the end. The first part is seen as, it's called trials. David is saying that he has trials in his life. And we're going to explore what those trials are. The second part, the main idea here is going to be trust. How should we respond to trials? It's through trusting God. And then the third part of the sermon is going to cover this idea of triumph. When we experience trials in life, we need to trust God. And through our trusting God, He will bring triumph into our lives. But let's go ahead and start with the first part. And as I read Psalm 3, 1 and 2, I want you guys to think about all those Sunday school lessons, all those Bible study lessons, all the things that you know about David. Because this psalm was written late in David's life. This is not written when he was a young kid. But this is written when he has been king for several years now. And he's an old man. And this is what King David writes. He says in Psalm 3, 1 through 2, Lord, how numerous are my enemies. Many attack me. Many say about me, God will not deliver him. We all will face trials in life. But when I first read this, I found it remarkable. This is King David. This is David who defeated Goliath. This is David who has conquered enemy after enemy after enemy. He has a song written about him. The song says, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. This guy has received victory after victory after victory. He has been delivered by God time after time after time again. And he has the kingdom. He is a king of Israel. He has an army of men devoted to him, who have as many as great deeds as him, if not greater. Why is David all of a sudden concerned with being surrounded by enemies? Why is he so much concerned with what people are saying about him or believing what they are saying? Why is he writing this? Hasn't God delivered him time after time again from past trials? When me and my wife, when we first got married, I'm not going to lie, finances were really tight. We were both seminary students. I had a job, But she couldn't work. She didn't have a green card yet. And my job paid pretty much not nearly enough to cover our living expenses. And so finances were really tight for us. And truth be told, if I was honest with you guys, it caused a lot of conflict between me and my wife. A lot of fights. Almost all of our fights in the beginning of our marriage were all about money. And so it was a big trial. And I remember every day I would pray with my wife, asking God to do something. Asking God to do something. And you know what? He did something. I got a new job. It paid amazing. Best pay ever had as a job. My wife got her green card and she got a great job. And within the first year of her job, she got like 5 raises in 1 year. There were significant raises too. And all of a sudden, I found myself and my wife, and we were making more money than almost anyone else at seminary. And God was blessing us. And this kept happening for another 2 years. Until my last semester at DTS. My last semester at DTS, I lost one of my jobs. And then my second job, I had 2 jobs at the time, was actually only a year-long internship. And so that was coming to an end. My wife was 6 months pregnant. And she was about to go on maternity leave. And she did not have enough PTO, pay time off, accumulated to cover the 3 months that she was planning on taking off. And so all of a sudden, we went from having this great source of income to having very little. And then we also had a lot of medical expenses because having a baby is expensive. And then I was graduating. And there was no guarantee that I was going to get a job after I graduated. So what did me and my wife start doing again? I mean, God delivered us in the past. What did we start doing? We trusted God, right, to provide. I wish we did. But truth is, we started to worry. We started to have a lot of anxiety. We started to be really scared about our future. And this is something I think is common among us all. When we are facing a trial in our lives, we forget all about all the times that God in the past has delivered us. Because back in our mind, in the back of our mind, we are thinking, is this time going to be different? Is this going to be the time that God doesn't show up? Is this going to be the time that God does not deliver us? For David, when I read his story, what was happening at this moment, you can see it's a Psalm of David written when he fled from his son, Absalom. When I read this story, I have to imagine that he is having a lot of doubt. He is a little bit scared. And I think it's for good reason. Let me tell you the story. The story of David, what's happening here. Just to refresh your memory. So David, in this time of his life, he has many kids. And he has 3 wives. And he has many kids. And two of his sons, are going to start giving him a lot of trouble. One is called Amnon, and the other one is called Absalom. Now, Amnon, he struggles with a sin of lust, a sin of sexual desire. And the sin is for sexual desire for his half-sister, Tamar. Something that should never happen. But he wants her. And so he comes up with a plan to get her and him alone in his bedchamber. And so he fakes being sick and asks for his half-sister to take care of him in his sickness. And so when his sister comes to take care of Amnon, he then reveals his true intentions. He reveals to her that he wants to have sex with her. And Tamar is like, no. We can't do this. This is wrong. This is forbidden. This is against God's law. It is not right. We can't not do this. We can't do this. Don't do this. But Amnon completely ignores her and he rapes her. And now, rape in our culture is horrible. It's horrific. It's downright awful. But in their culture, it was even worse. Because for a woman to get raped was means that she could no longer ever have a family. She would probably never ever get married. She would never have kids. And a woman back in this day and age, her livelihood depended on her husband working in the field and bringing back money for them to survive on. And so for a woman to get raped in this culture meant complete destitute. It meant that they will most likely end up on the street begging or in prostitution. And so we see in the story, we see Tamar actually begging Amnon. We actually see her begging after this event happens for Amnon to marry her. We see Tamar begging Amnon to marry her. Marry me, make this right. But Amnon, in his anger, kicks her away and kicks her out and says, I want nothing to do with you anymore. Now, Absalom is Tamar's full brother, meaning that they are fully related. They're not half-siblings. They're actually full siblings. And Absalom hears about this. I mean, the whole entire kingdom hears about this. This was not kept hidden. Everyone is talking about what happened. And Absalom, he hears about this. He comes and he takes Tamar and he brings Tamar back into his place and protects her and gives her a place to live and a place to survive, in essence. But what's really interesting in this story is 2 years pass. Now, why did 2 years pass before anything happened? 2 years passed because I believe Absalom was waiting for Amnon to be punished. Now, who should punish Amnon? King David. I mean, that's the responsibility of a government. That's the responsibility of the king, is to punish evil, to uphold the laws of justice. And so as king, as David, as being king, he is meant to punish Amnon for his crime of raping his sister. He should do it. But it's much more, even more personal than that, because not only is he the king, but he's the father of Tamar. The father is supposed to protect the daughter. Why isn't King David doing anything? And he does nothing for 2 years. To the point that Absalom gets tired of waiting. And he starts taking things in his own hands. He sends people out and has his brother killed. And then, because he's so disgusted with his father not doing anything, he gathers up an army. And his plan is to take the throne from David and kill his father. And this, and he succeeds. In some ways, he succeeds. He gathers a big army to the point where David has to flee. Has to run away from his throne, run away from his kingdom, run away from Jerusalem. And it's at this point that David writes the psalm. So maybe you can a little bit understand why David has a lot of doubts. He's surrounded by enemies. Who are his enemies? His soldiers who have sided with Absalom. His son who is leading them. People are saying in his kingdom, all of his kingdom, all the people that he was ruling over, they're all saying that this is the end of David. That David's time is over. And David is wondering, are they right? We all will face trials in life. Hopefully none of those trials are as significant as the one David is facing right now. But there are some things that we can learn from this story. One thing is, when we face trials, sometimes the trials we face are of our own making. Meaning, it's because of our sin, because of our inaction, because of what we did, that the trials come into our existence. But I also want to caution you there, because that's not always the case either. Sometimes the trials you face are outside of your control. They're not based upon your sin, but they're based upon other people's sin. Or just, in general, the darkness of the world. Because the truth is, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is hard and difficult, where tragedies and bad things happen all the time. And no matter who you are, you will face trials in life. You will go through trials. And so, what should we do when trials come into our world? What should we do when we face trials in life? We saw in this first section that there will be trials. Now we're going to move on to the second section, the second part of Scripture. Let's go ahead and switch the slide, and we're going to read the next four verses. And so, Psalm 3 through 6 says, But you, Lord, are a shield that protects me. You are my glory and the one who restores me. To the Lord I cry out, and he answered me from his holy hill. I rested and slept. I awoke, for the Lord protects me. I am not afraid of the multitude of people who attack me from all directions. We must trust that God will fight beside us. What was so remarkable about David and what makes him a man after God's own heart is how he always ends up in the same place. At the end of everything that's happening, at the end of all of his trials, he always ends up in the same place. And that place is, he always ends up trusting God. He always ends up trusting God. No matter the circumstances, he always comes back and says, God, no, what? I don't care what people are saying. I don't care that I am surrounded by enemies. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you are going to be my shield. That you are going to restore me. That you are going to give me peace once again. This is a lot easier said than done thing. It really is. I mean, David, he did it so, it seems like he does it so easily. But truth is, many people struggle with this. I worked for a ministry called Need Him Ministries. It was an online evangelism ministry. And so I talked to over 3,000 people in 1 year. And a lot of the people who came online to talk to me, they were all going through some kind of trial. A lot of them are really horrible, horrific things were happening to them. And they just needed someone to talk to. And so they would come online and they would find me. And there I am. But after being on this ministry for so long, I started to see a pattern. Things that we tend to do when bad things happen to us, when we go through trials. And one thing I often saw from people is that people wanted to blame God for the bad things in their life. So every time something bad happened, it was because God allowed it to happen, or because God was doing it. One of the things that I had to do as a minister to them was I had to help them understand that God was not the one who was instigating the problem, but he was the one who was going to fix it. He was the hero of the story. That people saw him as the villain. And when you see God as the villain, when you see God as the cause of the problem, it's very hard for you to turn to him and trust him to solve it, to find comfort him, in it. One of the other things I saw was this false image of God. This image of God standing up in heaven, looking down on mankind and kind of wagging his finger. And so many people who were going through trials, they felt like they were being punished by God for some sin in their life. That they were being punished by God and that he was condemning them and that there was no way that God was ever going to forgive them for what they did wrong. That's not who our God is. Our God is not in heaven wagging his finger at us, condemning us. Our God is with us. Our God is picking us up off the ground, dusting us off, and helping us get back on track. Our God is the hero of the story. It does nothing for God to condemn us. It does nothing for God to condemn us. It gives him no glory. But as his children, it does everything for him to restore us. And that's what he wants. He wants to restore you. But you have to trust him. You have to trust him and run to him for that to happen. For him to be able to help you out of that darkness. In this section of this psalm, what we see is we see David taking a step back and he's saying, God, I don't care. I don't care that I'm surrounded by enemies. I don't care what everyone else is saying. I'm going to trust you because I know in the end you will restore me. And that brings us to the last part of my sermon. The first part was all about trials. We will all face trials in life. The second part is about how we should respond. When we are facing trials in life, we should respond by trusting God. And the third part is the conclusion. By trusting God, He will triumphantly restore us in a relationship with Him. Let's move on to the last few verses of Psalm 3. Psalm 3, 7 through 8 says, "Rise up, Lord, deliver me, my God. Yes, you will strike all my enemies on the jaw. You will break the teeth of the wicked. The Lord delivers. You show favor to your people." So once again, what should we do when trials come in our lives? We should trust God and triumph in God's restoration. When trials come in our life, a lot of us, we like to try to solve them ourselves. We like to try to solve it ourselves. We like to try to use our own power, our own knowledge, our own energy to make the problem just go away. And for, you know, for some of the smaller trials, or for the, some of the smaller things, it's very doable. We can usually just by working harder or trying harder, we can usually overcome them by ourselves. But there will always come a time in your life when you'll be facing something that's beyond your control. In fact, by doing anything, you're just going to make the problem worse. It's at these moments that you need to turn to God. But not just at these moments. I feel like every moment, every time you go through any kind of struggle, you should turn to God. Because even though you might be able to solve it yourself, the areas that you are strongest in, God is yet still more stronger than you. And God is still much more capable than you. Paul, he writes in one of his letters, he has this interesting idea. He says, "In my weakness, then I am made strong." And what he's saying is that when I am weak, it forces me to have to rely on God's strength. And that makes me strong. But not just in our weakness should we rely on God. But even in the areas that we are strong in, we should rely on God. Because like I said, God's strength is greater than our strength. Many of us here are going through things that no one else knows about. Some of them, we just keep hidden because we're scared of sharing. We're scared of being vulnerable in that way. Some of us are having marital problems. Some of us are having trouble with our children. They become teenagers and we don't know who they are anymore. Some of us are having problems with our parents. We feel so disconnected from them. And we just feel like we're always angry at them, mad at them, and we don't know why. Depression is on the rise in our country, especially among teenagers. Suicide is getting more and more common. A lot of us are facing trials, and we just don't know. No one knows about it because we keep it all bottled inside. If you don't turn to God and trust Him, then He can never help you. He can never help you find victory over your trials. Whatever you are going through, whatever you are facing, whatever you might face in the future, turn to God. Turn to the being who loves you more than anything else in the world, who wants nothing more than to restore you and help you have triumph in your life, to help you be victorious in your life. Turn with me to God and trust Him in all the trials that you face. David, he in the psalm, he's turning to God and he is trusting God. And God will give him victory. We don't see it in this story. The story does not have an end. The psalm does not have an end. But we know it from the rest of Scripture what happens. God surrounds David with people. God brings people to David and raises an army around David. And David goes and conquers his son's army. And in the process, his son is killed. And David is then restored to the throne in Jerusalem, and he receives all the glory that he lost when he had to flee. David is triumphant. But at the same time, he's really sad. And that's something I want to teach you guys this morning, a very important lesson. Even though we have trials, even though we might be triumphant over our trials, doesn't mean that there still won't be sadness that will exist. David was sad because he lost two sons. Two of his sons were killed. And so even though he was restored to the throne, if you read Scripture, he actually grieves the death of his sons. I had a friend in high school. His name was Casey. He had one of those goofy personalities that everyone loved. Everyone was just kind of drawn to him, this natural charisma. A really, really popular guy. And I was good friends with him. We would hang out all the time. And it was during his junior or senior year, I forget which one, but it was during one of those years, he found out that his mom had cancer. And sadly, when he was in college and when I was in college, his mom actually died to that cancer. And I remember how Casey responded. I remember him blaming God. I remember him saying, why did God allow this evil thing to happen? I remember him running away from God. And eventually, he lost any kind of relationship he had with God. He lost any kind of relationship whatsoever, and he lost his faith. He just stopped believing. What was remarkable about this story is because I was such good friends with Casey, I knew his mom. And I would talk to his mom often. And even though she was going through a trial as well, she had cancer. And she was scared and she was anxious about leaving her two sons behind and her husband behind. And she was frightened. She did the opposite thing of her son. She didn't run away from God. She didn't blame God. She ran to Him. She trusted Him. And at the end of her life, the intimacy she had with God was so much greater, so much more prevalent. The joy, the peace in her life. She took comfort in God's arm. And in the end, she was triumphant. I remember her saying that she was so excited to meet God face to face. So yes, she was triumphant. She went up and she met Him face to face. But was there still sadness in that story? Yeah. But she ran to God. And when we face trials, that's what we must do as well. We must run to God. For me, my story, there I was, eighth grade summer, cursing God, a God that I really honestly didn't even believe in. I was an atheist at the time, but I was blaming Him for all the troubles in my life. And like I said, middle school was one of the biggest trials I ever faced. But what happened? What was the end result? Well, the end result was because I was hurting so much, because I was hurting so badly, I started searching for something new. And this eventually led me to youth group. To a youth group that was an hour away, but I started going because, you know what, I like the people. And that eventually led me to hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And eventually made me start to wonder, like, is there really a God out there? Is it God really that good? Does He really exist? And it started me praying to God, saying, God, if You're there, I want to know You. And that eventually led me to hearing God and giving my life over to Him completely. God sometimes brings trials into our lives for a purpose, to use them to build us up, to bring Him closer to them, to have a greater intimacy with Him. But for that to happen, we must learn to trust God in our trials. And allow Him to restore us triumphantly. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. And God, we know that there's a lot of bad things as well as a lot of heartaches and hardships that happen. And God, we need you. I pray that everyone here would run to you. Well, they won't run from you when bad things happen, God, but they will run to you and take comfort in the fact that you promised to be our shield, to be our restorer, to be the one who brings peace into our life. God, please bless us with a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. And do not let the hardships of our life keep us away from you or drive us away from you, God, but let it bring us closer into your arms. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mr. Randall. We're going to close with a song this morning.